Praise God, I'm continuing our series on supernatural living. I really believe we're into a season right now where what God is saying to us as a church is He wants us to begin to recognize the place that we have received as believers in the time that we're living. We looked at Joel chapter 2 verse 28 and we begin to see that God said through the prophet Joel, and really I see the book of Joel as a mini book of Revelation, you could call it, without being sounding offensive. It's the book of Revelation for dummies. It's basically only three chapters that deal with what God wants to do in the end time, in the last days. And one of the things that God speaks through Joel is He said, in the last days I'm going to pour out My Spirit on all flesh. And He says, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And so there's a promise also that God makes to our families and to our children. He says, I'm not going to only move in your day, but I'm also going to move on the generation that you're going to see growing up. Your own children, but also spiritual children, you're going to see them moving in power. I think there's no greater joy for a parent to see your children not just barely scrape in and, well, you praise God, you got saved, but to see them take hold of the things of God and being propelled by the anointing of God and moving in the things of God. For me as a parent, that is the greatest thing. Amen? I didn't have children to see the devil take them to hell. Say amen to that. I believe God gave me children so that I could see whatever I received double in their life. And, you know, of course, Joel speaks about that. He says, I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. He will restore it in my life, but more so even, He said, I'm going to restore it in the next generation that is going to come out of you, whether it's physically or spiritually speaking. So we see that our lives bear fruit in the next generation. You know, there's this whole thing that God established, first of all, in Genesis, where He said that everything will produce after its kind. There is this continuation. There's something of eternity in this natural world that you and I live for a certain time, but our offspring continues on and they take something of us and live it in the next generation. Now that's true spiritually. God wants to see not that things degenerate, but that they actually become greater and greater. The kingdom of God, Jesus came to start something. And He says, what I've been doing, the works that I'm doing, you're going to do greater works, not lesser works. It's not going to kind of fizzle out after I'm gone. You'll just hang on and then the next generation, it'll fizzle out. No, He says, you're going to do greater works. I believe the Bible says that, you know, as we said before, the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There are prophetic words now from renowned, proven ministries that are saying that before the coming of the Lord, we're going to see over a billion souls being saved in a time where more people will be alive than have ever lived. In other words, more people living than have ever died. And in that time, we're going to see this massive harvest. Well, I'll be very honest with you. I don't believe at the rate that we're going right now that could happen. I believe if the church continues on at the rate we're going, we're not even catching up with the birth rate, let alone seeing a mighty outpouring. And God doesn't change His intention. He doesn't change the way He does things. And that's perhaps why things sometimes seem a little bit slow. He's committed that through His church, He's going to manifest His glory. The Bible says that He's chosen that through the church, He will announce His manifest wisdom to this world. And so we are His vehicle. And as much as God is very patient, and He's patiently working by His Spirit, Jesus is going to come back for a church that is glorious without spot and blemish. Look at the person next to you and say, glory to God, there's hope for us all. Amen. Amen. Without spot and blemish. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, you know, if He said it, it's going to happen. It's a prophetic picture that's spoken out in the Word of God. And you know what? God is committed to fulfill anything that He has said. One thing with God is that if He said it, you can bank on it. You can put it in the bank. Amen? All right. John chapter 11. Let's have a look at that. We've started to speak about living in the supernatural, moving in the supernatural, and living a supernatural life very much deals with, first of all, that part of you that changed when you got born again. When you got born again, your spirit man came alive. You were spiritually dead. You were unaware, unconscious of anything that God said or did. But the moment you got born again, your spirit man came alive. And Jesus said in John 7, 36, 37 and 38, I believe it is. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And then he says, out of his heart, or the King James says, out of his belly, that's that inner man that's speaking about, that spirit man, will flow rivers of living water. Think about it. There are rivers in your spirit man. Life-giving flow of God that is on the inside that's going to start flowing out of you. Now that's what Jesus said. He says, out of your innermost being, out of your belly, out of your heart, out of your inner man, there's going to be rivers of living water. Different things that God is going to do, spiritual truth and life that is flowing out of you. And so, being a person that is made alive in Christ Jesus, you're going to walk in those things. Amen. I'm excited when I look across this congregation. I see very young people. I see some more senior people. And it really has nothing to do with age. Amen. Because your spirit man never gets old. I remember years ago when I was still fairly young in age. I'm a little bit older now, but I was a bit younger then. I spoke to this elderly person. He was a person sort of, you know, late 70s, coming into his 80s. And he said to me, Steve, he said to me one day, he said, We older people, we may look old on the outside, but we still feel young on the inside. We still feel he said, I feel no different than when I was 30. And that was a real revelation to me. I thought, of course, that's true. Now, of course, I'm 50, and I feel that way myself. I don't feel like, now I'm 50. No, I feel like I'm still Steve. I may have a couple of little wrinkles, but I'm still the same person. Sometimes I think that we are too concerned about the way we look on the outside. And we think, well, you know, I'm a bit older now, got to be careful, I can't take risks anymore. Got to be worried about my retirement, got to make sure I've got a little nest egg put away. Well, that's okay if that's what God tells you to do, and He may tell you to do that. But I think, you know, let's not stop being risk takers. Let's not say that we kind of like say, well, you know, it's now up for somebody else. No, you know, Moses was 80 years old when God called him. A little bit closer to home, Smith Wigglesworth was well into his 50s when he really began to move, and it was the last 30, say 25 years of his life that he really began to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. We don't know anything about Smith Wigglesworth before that time. He just lived alive as a plumber, as far as I understand. And so age is really very, very relative when it comes to moving in the things of God, because God deals with you as a spiritual person. He isn't really all that concerned with your age. He's more concerned with your spiritual health. Amen. And that is how God communicates with you, spirit to spirit. We are called to walk in the Spirit and to drink. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. To drink of the Spirit. How do you do that? You know, praying in the Holy Ghost, worshiping God. This morning, I'm sure all of you, we were experiencing drinking of the Spirit as we worship the Lord. Amen. And that's refreshing. Your whole week will be different just because of that moment. All right. I got to watch my time here. I'm blaming it on my wife. She went way too long. Amen. I'm glad she's not here so I can say these things. Amen. Yeah, but she doesn't know how to use iTunes. Glory to God. John chapter 11. Let's have a look at it. If you say anything to my wife, glory to God. You're a good church. Amen. All right. John 11. Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, this is interesting. Jesus said this, This sickness is not unto death, but, everyone say, but. But is a contradictory term. You know? But says, this may be like this, but means in contrast to that. Jesus was saying that this sickness is not unto death, but it is to the glory of God. In other words, when a sickness is unto death, that is not for the glory of God. Is that right? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He said, this is sickness is not unto death, but this sickness is to the glory of God. Well, you can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. So that's showing me that if a sickness brings damage to your body or even to the point of dying, that is never for the glory of God. The glory of God is when you get healed. What glorifies God is when a person in Jesus' name is healed of their disease. That gives glory to God. And I believe, you know, it came strongly during our worship time that I really believe that the Lord is really challenging us that we no longer continue to have our mind unrenewed in this area and somehow accept it as normal that sickness is in people's body. I don't see Jesus at any point when he was faced with disease saying, well, you know, learn to live with it. It's just one of those things. We all get saved. We all have something wrong with us. No, he didn't say that. He would heal them. Even at times when it wasn't maybe convenient for him, so to speak, he would still heal them all. And so if that is God's heart, that needs to become our heart. We need to renew our mind to the point that we realize that if we're facing sickness, as long as that sickness is allowed to continue, that is not glorifying God. And we want him to be glorified. We want Jesus to be glorified in people's lives. Every opportunity to eliminate sickness, therefore, is to the glory of God. All right. We must not have respect for any type of disease. Well, you know what I was talking before there about David? David didn't have any respect for Goliath. Like everybody else did. Everybody had, oh, they were impressed with this big Goliath, this big burly man. They were so focused on the natural. This impressive war machine that was a giant of a man, literally. Everyone was impressed with him. Even the king was intimidated by his stature. But not David. The little shepherd boy was not intimidated by Goliath because he said what? He's an uncircumcised Philistine. He's a man without covenant. He doesn't stand a chance even before the weakest of the armies of God. And that's how I believe we need to deal with sickness and disease. I don't care if it's called cancer. Don't be intimidated by that. I believe we need some men and women in this church that'll say, you know what, I don't care what it's called, it has to bow to the name of Jesus. I'm not tolerating what the devil is wanting to do in a person's life. Now, there's been times when I've prayed with people with cancer. You know, we had Chris, some of you that haven't been as long in this church. We prayed with him. I was believing God for total healing, and he died. Well, I don't know all the details of how or why, but I know one thing, the word of God's still true. And you know what? Next time that thing shows up, I'm going to hit it again. Because I believe the word of God. And like I said to you before, we may not see as much of the result that we want, but that's not because God's holding back. We may have to persevere a little bit more, maybe fast today. There's a strong link, a strong connection between fasting and the anointing. I'm going to touch on that at some point, you know, a little bit later, probably next year. But I want to talk about that because I think there's a dynamic in fasting when it's understood that really begins to release the anointing in a greater way. And at the end of the day, it's the anointing that heals people. Somebody said, how do you raise the dead? Well, you got to have faith. Well, you got to have faith. Faith is never the issue. It really is the anointing that needs to be released. When the anointing is released, people get healed, they get delivered, they get set free. Jesus never was, he was incapable of healing any person. Hear me well. Jesus of himself was incapable of casting out any devil. John chapter 5, verse 30. What did Jesus say? He said, I can of myself do nothing. Only as I hear, I speak. There's two things about Jesus that I want you to just notice here. First of all, Jesus was without sin as a man. See, Jesus was confined to the fact that he had laid down his glory when he came to earth. He had laid aside his divinity, so to speak, in the fact that he didn't operate in the power of God as a supernatural being, but he operated as a man, and was therefore restricted to the natural things that you're restricted to, but he knew some things. The first thing is that Jesus was without sin. And therefore, he was very confident that he could approach God. He was very confident in his relationship with the Father. That's the first thing. Jesus had no sense of inferiority. He had no sense that somehow he wasn't welcome in his communication with the Father. He was very comfortable in the way that he related to Father God. Secondly, he was completely dependent on what the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Those two things. I want you to really make a mental note of that. Well, there's two things that you need to know about you. First of all, because of your faith in the perfect work of Jesus that he finished on the cross, you can be confident in your relationship with your heavenly Father that he looks on you as being without any sin. He looks at you as being perfect before him. And so let's really, you know, again, it is the renewing of our mind. The problem is always between our ears. That's where the problem is. It's not in heaven. It's not with God. God doesn't have any bad days. Doesn't change his mind about you just because you didn't do something right or because you broke the speed limit yesterday. Doesn't change God. And you should repent of it. If you know that you've done it, say, Lord, I'm sorry and mean it. That's okay. But the reality is it doesn't change anything in the way that God sees you. Just as Jesus was very comfortable in his relationship with the Father, you and I need to become accustomed that we can approach him at any time. When there's trouble, we run to him straight away. Sometimes what people do is when they've done something wrong, they run away from God. No, run to him. He's your help. He's your source. He's the one that will help you in times of trouble. Amen. Be comfortable with your relationship with God. That's the first one. Secondly, you can be comfortable and confident that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You are spiritually made alive. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And now you have that three-part. There's three components, three parts to your spirit. Your conscience, where you know what's right and wrong. Yes, I should take this job and not that one. I should move there and not there. I shouldn't buy this car. I should do whatever. You know, right and wrong. Conscience, bearing witness. You just know what's right by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, communion with the Holy Spirit. You talk to God and he gives you thoughts back. Amen. He talks to you. He speaks to you. When you pray, don't just pray and walk away. Pray and wait for God to speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to put things in your heart. When you read the scriptures, expect God to speak to you through his word. Don't treat it just as a book that you're reading about God. Treat it as what it is. It is God speaking to you. Hallelujah. I tell you what, being a New Testament believer, that's it. There's no greater than that. on this earth. God's invested so much in you. He's banking on you. Amen. And don't listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to what religion tells you that, well, you know, it's not for now. No, it's for now. God wants to heal now. He wants to set people free now. Saying to Tice before the service, we're living in the most amazing time. We're living within decades of the coming of the Lord. No one knows the day or the hour, but we know it's short time. Amen? That means there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. Good stuff for the church. Good stuff for the believers. Trouble for the world. They're going to come running to us. Amen. Okay, now, watch this. I really haven't got much time, but I want to say a few things. I'm going to make it short, but it's going to be good. Amen. John 11, verse 6. So Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, he says, but this is to the glory of God. Verse 6, he says this. When Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, you've got to recognize here, first of all, you know, the writer John here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes it very clear that this is a very dear friend to Jesus. Don't think that Jesus was this unemotional person. No, actually, his emotions were very healthy. And he would feel things deeply. He was moved with compassion. His emotions were very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He didn't feel sorry. He would be moved, you know, his emotions would be deepened by the Spirit to the point that he would be moved to action. Many times our emotions have been dulled because we feel powerless. I believe God wants to touch us in our emotions to the point that we don't turn our head away because we feel powerless, but we actually look at it more and are moved to action because we know that the greater one dwells in us and is well able to deal with the situation. Listen to this. Jesus heard two things. He heard that Lazarus was sick, but he also heard what the Holy Spirit had to say about it. In every situation that you are, you should be hearing two things. Yes, you hear the natural, the circumstance, or you see what's happening. Your five senses will tell your soul what's happening. But you also should be hearing something else, and that's more important. What is God saying about it? Every situation has two sides to it. What the circumstance is telling you and people in it, and what God is saying about it also. If you only get one side of the story, which is many times the natural, you're in trouble. Because you're lacking what God's saying. I could give you story after story of times when I've been in a real pickle. Well, I faced some things that I thought, I remember sometimes when it gets away, I thought, the devil is so stupid, you couldn't possibly have that many things go wrong in one moment. He oversteps himself all the time. He does things in your life so bad that you know that this is abnormal. This is the devil. He gives himself away. Dumb devil. Amen. I'm not in the habit of swearing at the devil, but he is dumb. Anybody that thinks he can outsmart God is not really. We shouldn't give him that much credit. Amen? No. Anyway. So what happens is, Jesus hears the report, but he hears something else. He hears the Spirit speaking to him. He knows it's going to be all right. He knows this is going to turn out exactly as God has already shown him by his Spirit. You and I have the opportunity in every difficulty, in every trial, in everything that comes against you, there are two reports in there, always. There is what the circumstance tells you, what people tell you, and there is what God tells you. Make sure you get that last one, because that's the one that will get you through it. It's good. Okay. Verse 7, next verse. After this, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples says, well, Lord, last time that we were there with the Jews, He says they try to kill you. And you know, there's always a situation where you get a prompting from God. He tells you something. He shows you to do something. But then sure enough, you'll hit an obstacle. There will be something that'll show up. As soon as you begin to make a decision, you know what? I really believe God's challenging me to increase my giving. Glory to God. I remember God spoke to me sometime. He said, okay, I want you to increase. That was just for a season. I want you to increase your giving. You know what happened? My income went down. That was not a good time. But I already heard from God. And I figured, well, if God spoke to me, he surely knew what was going to happen. And so I said, I'm just going to have to do without a few things, but I'm stepping up because I've heard from God. Anytime, you know, the Bible says that in Timothy, he says, you know, that you have received prophetic words, insights from God, that you may wage a good warfare. Many times when God speaks to you about something or gives you a direction or a prompting, wait for it. Don't believe for it, but wait for it. You'll guaranteed, you'll find that the enemy will also make a move and try to discourage you because he doesn't want you to come into the provision that he's planned for you. And so Jesus has said, all right, we're going to go. We're going to go to our friend Lazarus. And straight away his friends say, ah, but don't you remember these Jews? They want to kill you. Popularity had dropped at that time. Jesus coming towards the end of his ministry. He knows what's going to happen. And yet, he says, we're going. Let's look at what he says in verse 9 and verse 10. This is very powerful. Here's your key for today. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, he's speaking of a natural day in the Jewish clock. I believe it was from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Speaking of what? Of the sun. Okay? There's nothing spiritual about this, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, just as if you're walking in the daytime, you can see where you're going because there's sunlight. So it is also spiritually that if you're walking in the counsel of God, you're walking in light. Then he says in verse 10, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In other words, it is not for a human being to figure out his own way and his own life. It is never God's intention for you to worry yourself into a solution. It is never God's desire for you to try and figure out how to get out of where you are. That is never his plan. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you're walking in darkness and you're trying to find your way out, he said, you're going to stumble. Now, spiritually speaking, we're either walking in darkness or we're walking in light. We either have understanding from God or we don't. And if we don't, we should spend a little bit more time and wait until he gives us direction. Never be in a hurry. Never feel that you are forced to make a quick decision because you're bound to do the wrong thing. You know, those people say, if you don't decide right now, the deal will be gone. Let it go. Have the wisdom of God. It's available to you. He gives liberally and without fault finding. Now, what Jesus is saying here, he said that, listen, I'm walking in the counsel of the Father. He's told me to go. This is not going to fail. If you walk in the counsel of the Lord, if you listen to what God tells you and you step out of it, even though it may even look like things are getting worse, I guarantee you the outcome is going to be good. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, listen, if you walk in light, if you walk in revelation, you will not stumble. You cannot fail. Say amen to that. Listen to what it says here in, I didn't give you this verse, but it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 through 7. The Bible says it, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Hey, that's great. In other words, every single one of you have been called to walk in revelation, in understanding of what the will of God is. He says, we're not of the night, nor of darkness. We don't have to stumble through life, and that is not our inheritance. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober, be vigilant. Be spiritually alert. Be awake spiritually. Don't be intoxicated. Well, that's what he says next, really, because he says, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk, they're drunk at night. Sometimes we can get intoxicated, spiritually speaking, by the circumstances. We can get so overwhelmed that we're, you know, almost to a point that we can't think straight anymore. But the Bible says we are to be sober-minded. In other words, we are not allowing the circumstances to, you know, make our mind so confused that we don't know what to do. But we say, no, it's okay. I still hear what God's saying. We had a person here last week who was in the service, and while Ross was actually taking up the offering, this person suddenly realized that his wallet had gone and his mobile phone and everything else. And he'd sort of gone to the back and got a hold of Danielle, and he said, oh, my stuff's been stolen. I had it with me. So she came and got me. And, you know, it's very disrupting. You're having a wonderful time, and suddenly you think, there's a thief in our midst. That's not a bad thing. I think, you know, we should look forward to the day when there's alcoholics and drug addicts and all sorts of people that find a way into our service. Of course, we don't want them to stay that way, but yeah, amen. So better lock up your wallet, amen. Praise God. Don't look at me that way. You know what I'm saying? There's something wrong when a church has only saints in there. There needs to be an element of a healthy environment where an unbeliever can come in and hear the word of God and be saved and be changed. But sometimes on their way to that, there may some other things happen. So others do say, I want to say to you as your pastor, keep your wallet where it's supposed to be. But anyway, this man was very, of course, very upset. Now, I straight away, I could have done two things. I thought, oh, this is terrible. This person comes to church first time, his wallet's stolen. And, oh, my goodness, we need to make an announcement. You know. And I thought, no. I said, let's just pray right now. We're going to pray right now. And just prayed for the peace of God. And I said, look, we're just committed to the Lord, and somehow you're going to get your wallet back. Does he believe that? And he goes, looks at me like, what tree are you from? I said, I'm believing you're going to get all your stuff. Nothing. I said, nobody's going to walk out of this church with all their stuff gone. Not going to happen. Now, I didn't have anything else. I didn't have any word of knowledge, but I just spoke that out, and I believe that was so, even though in my mind I didn't know how. Well, he stayed in the service, and at the end of it, he went out the door, and I kind of went after him. I thought, oh, hang on, I just want to make sure that everything is okay. By the time I got out in the car park, he had just come back from his car, and I said, is everything all right? And he said, he began to cry. And he said, I got all my stuff. It was all in my car. And well, praise God. I said, either an angel put it there, or it was there all along anyway. But glory to God. But you know, what I'm saying is that sometimes we can get so caught up by things that happen that sort of get thrown at you. We need to learn, as soon as it happens, that you know where to go. Go to the Lord in that situation. Lord, praise God, there's an opportunity for you to bring light, to bring peace. Never be moved by your circumstances. Be led by the Spirit. Let's all stand, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've not called us to wrath, to trouble. You've not called us to be walking in darkness, but you've called us to be children of light and to walk as sons of light and to experience our lives in the way that you planned for them to be. Lord Jesus, you said you came to give us life and life more abundantly. Father, we just, as believers, we want to take a hold of the inheritance that is ours as your children. We want to manifest the kingdom of God in our lives and through our lives to other people. Father, I pray that the seed of this word this morning will find good ground in every heart. That we will truly manifest that we are the children of light. that we have been called out of darkness. And we don't stumble through life. We walk with understanding. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Don't forget, we have coffee and tea after service. And be blessed. Have a great week. Don't forget all the great things are happening. Get a newsletter. Familiarize yourself with all the good things that are happening in this church. Amen.